We're told in the title is to the chief musician, a poem with Laban, a psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O thy enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegeon, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the pure shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Amen. We'll end reading at the end of the psalm. I am told by those that would know better than me that if you were to take a simple bar of steel, that if you were to take that bar and you were to put it through the furnace and you were to beat it and to pound it into the shape, for example, of a horseshoe, well, you would be able to sell it for 3 times more the value of what it was simply just as a bar of steel. Now, if you were to take that same bar of steel and you were to put it through the furnace, you were to beat it and to pound it a lot more and to cut it up, put it through a lot more, that you could produce little needles that could be used for medical purposes or other purposes, that the value of that original bar would now be 70 times in value. I'm also told that if you were to take that original bar of steel and you were to put it through the furnace again and again, you were to beat it and to pound it and cut it up, not now into needles or indeed into the shape of a horseshoe, but into tiny little springs that would be used in expensive watches, that original bar of steel is now worth 50,000 in its value. You see, the putting through the furnace, the cutting up, the affliction, the beating, the pounding, the more there is, as it's used with wisdom, the more valuable something can be at the end of the process. As you and I come into the book of Psalms, and we come into Psalm number 9, you and I find the David, the author of the Psalm, to be in a situation of affliction. In verse 9, he speaks about the Lord being a refuge for the oppressed. The term for oppressed there is the idea of those that are crushed. In verse 13, we'll read about David himself being hated. In verse 18, we'll speak about David being one who is needy, one who is poor, one who is lacking, and one who is crying to the Lord. The term affliction simply means great suffering that has come through pain or distress. And while, of course, affliction can come into your lives through a variety of sources, such as sickness or sorrow, through problems or indeed people themselves, yet the question comes, How can we benefit from it? Just the beating and the pounding of a bit of steel won't make it any more valuable. No, it needs the beating and the pounding with wisdom for it to become more valuable. And so how can we take the afflictions that we receive in life? How can we take the beatings and the poundings of life and with wisdom make them to benefit us? That we will fulfill what Peter himself said, that the trial of your faith is indeed that which is much more precious than gold that perisheth. That we are purified, that we are made more valuable, even unto the Lord. How can we face affliction with wisdom? At the beating and the pounding and the pain and the distress will be a great benefit. And indeed to the glory of the Lord. How do we face affliction? We can face affliction with foolishness, but how do we face affliction with wisdom? Well, I believe that's the subject of this psalm this evening. And while we can speak about a variety of sources, as we have just mentioned, sickness and sorrow and problems and people, yet the context of this psalm is clearly the wicked. It is the wicked that have been afflicting David. We do not know the context. It could be in the time of Saul, as Saul afflicted David. It could be in the time of Absalom, as Absalom afflicted David. As many of the nation of Israel afflicted David, as the heathens around about afflicted David. In many different parts of his life, we do not know the context. But clearly it is a situation of affliction, of oppression. When David is needy, he's poor, he's lacking, he cries to the Lord for grace. Now David reveals to us how he faced affliction. I believe there are two clear parts to this psalm. There is the first part from verses 1 to 12, and it is how you respond to affliction. The first is you praise the Lord. In verse 1, David says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And then as you come into verses 11 and 12, that praising still has continued. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. And so the first part of the psalm, from verse 1 through to 12, we have the first response to affliction. To respond with wisdom is to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. And then the second part of the psalm, from verse 13 through to verse 20, we see there, verse 13, it's a prayer to the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. And again at the end of the psalm, verse 19, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. How do we face affliction with wisdom? We do two things. We praise the Lord, and then we pray to the Lord. So let us look at these two things. First of all, how do we face affliction with wisdom? We praise the Lord. And if you look with me again at verse 1, we praise the Lord for who He is. Verse 1, I will praise Thee, O Lord. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. What do we do in facing affliction? We praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for who He is. We praise the Lord for the fact, as we have revealed here at the end of verse 2, He is indeed the Most High. That phrase, Most High, is just one term in the Hebrew. And it is literally that which is the greatest, the highest, that which is transcendent and lifted up far above all. You see, we have here the praise of Him who is over all, Him who is in control of all, Him who is indeed sovereign, the one who's greater than men, greater than nations, greater than the world. We praise Him for who He is. Now, you and I, if we take time to think upon the opening verses of the psalm, we will see again and again the phraseology of judgment. And you think about the context. David's being oppressed. He's being crushed. He's being afflicted by wicked people. Then you can understand why, as he speaks about God who's over all, He's thinking about this characteristic, therefore, of justice and of judgment. He's thinking about that characteristic of God which is most relevant to his situation. And look with me a number of things. First of all, David prays the Lord who judges individual enemies. And in verse 3, David will speak about mine enemies. That is, individual enemies that he has, be it Saul, be it Absalom, be it somebody else. The end of verse 3, he will speak about how these enemies are turned back and they fall and perish. Why? Well, verse 4, the second of it, because God is the one who's sitting on his throne, judging right. And so tonight, if you and I can think of times in our lives whenever people in wickedness and in sinfulness, not doing that which is just and that which is right, but seeking to hurt us, to disappoint us, to slander us, to push us down, to hinder us in the work of God, to get us out of the work of God. Here we have individual enemies. And we read that the way that we face affliction is to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord who judges individual enemies. But notice also, we can praise the Lord who judges not merely individual enemies, but also who judges national enemies. In verse 5 through to 7, David, as a king, of course, was one who faced not merely individual and personal enemies, but he faced nations around about him. Speaking about such heathen nations, in verse 5, he says to God, "Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever." And why did God do that? Why did God judge the wicked? Why did God judge the heathen nations around about? Well, the end of verse 7 tells us, because the Lord hath prepared his throne for judgment. You and I can praise the Lord because he's the one who judges personal and individual enemies. We can also praise the Lord because he's the one who judges national enemies. Wicked nations that rise up against God. Wicked organizations that rise up against God. God judges them. We can praise God for that. But notice also further, in verse 8 and following, we can praise the Lord who not merely judges personal and indeed national enemies, but we can praise the Lord who judges universal enemies. Verse 8, we read regarding God, "And he shall judge the world and righteousness." And so you can think about little circles, and they're getting bigger, and they're getting bigger. And while David thinks initially of his own personal circumstances and those individual enemies, but then he thinks of the wider wickedness that there is in this world and how it's attacking the things and the people of God, hindering the work of God and the glory of God. And so then he speaks about that, but then he thinks of the world at large. And yet he remembers and he praises God that he's the one who judges even the world. God will judge it according to his perfect standard of righteousness. And the first lesson, therefore, to you and I this evening is this. There is no one in our lives, there is no one in any nation, and there is no one in this world who is beyond the sight, the reach, and the judgment of the Lord. There's no wicked person in your life this evening. There's no wicked person in this nation this evening. There's no wicked person in the world this evening that is outside and beyond the sight, the reach, and the judgment of the Lord. We can praise the Lord who is most high, and he's over all. God is the one who's over the wicked. The wicked are not just left to their own devices to do whatever they want. God is the one who is the most high. He is the highest. He's over all the wicked. Whether you and I think about people in our own lives that seek to hinder us and to hurt us and to disappoint us and to get us out of God's work and to discourage us, or whether we think about those in nations that are wicked and that are vile, that are pushing an evil agenda. If you and I think of other people with greater powers throughout this world, God is the one who's over all. We can praise God for who he is, the Most High, over all. We can also then secondly praise the Lord who is Most High in all. God's not merely the one who's over all, but he's the one who will then actually do something with the wicked. In his providence, in his actions, he's the one who is in all events. What does the Lord do with the wicked in his judgment? Well, again, look at these same verses. Verse 3, we read that the Lord is the one who turns back the enemy. In verse 3, we also read, the Lord is the one who makes the enemy to fall and to perish at his presence. In verse 5, we read, the Lord is the one who rebukes the enemy. At the end of verse 5, he's the one who destroys the enemy. At the end of verse 5, we read, the Lord is also the one who puts out the name of the enemy. Out of the, that is, verse 6, the end of it also, he caused the name of the enemy to perish forever. You see, the Lord is the one who's working in all things. He's most high over all, but he's also most high in all, working all things to this end. The judgment of the wicked. Now, this Lord's Day, God willing, by the grace of God, I want to speak about the Tower of Babel. I'm doing a little bit of studying and thought about it already for the Lord's Day. You and I will notice, if you want to turn me, in fact, to Genesis chapter 11, we'll just notice a few things briefly. Genesis in chapter 11. In the opening part of the chapter, we read about the whole earth having one language and being of one speech. And we read in verse 2 about the people who had been called of God in earlier chapters to go and to scatter themselves and to spread themselves throughout the earth. That's what God's commission was. But yet we find that they decide in verse 2, many of them, to dwell in one place. Not to scatter, not to spread, but to dwell in one place. To develop for themselves a little utopia there. We find in verse 3 their reasoning for it. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime a day for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach on to heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Here, wicked men, they rebel against God. And they did so because they wanted to advance their wicked cause. Not the will of God, but their wicked will. They wanted to remain where they were for their own purpose and for their own ends. They also wanted to build this great tower that they would get to themselves a name, that they would be remembered forever for the might and the skill and the wisdom that they had. Oh, you see, the wicked have their end. But yet, for us this evening who know the reality of what happened, the Lord is the one who turned back their cause. He turned back their plans. And their plans to build this great tower came to nothing. The Lord turned it back. He divided. He scattered them. They wanted to remain together, get themselves a name, but they got no name. Not one of them is remembered. The only one who's remembered is the Lord himself. What does the Lord do whenever he's working in providence? He's working in providence to turn back the enemy. He's working in providence to ensure that they get no name. That their name perishes for all eternity. But not only does the Lord often turn back the enemy in time and make them fall in time, but the Lord will certainly make the enemy to stand before him at the end of time. Whenever Christ returns, the Lord will rebuke the wicked for their sin at the throne of judgment. And here the Lord will send them to the hell of destruction forever. And in hell the Lord will put out the name of the wicked, causing their name and their reputation they gathered on this earth to perish forever. Dear children of God, this evening, whenever you and I are being afflicted by the wicked, whenever the church of God is being afflicted by the wicked, whenever those who would seek to attack the values and the virtues of God and his church and his people and to hinder the gospel, remember this. Put your thoughts upon this. The Lord is the one who's most high. He's most high over all. He's also most high in all. He will make sure the cause of the wicked comes to naught. He'll make sure the work of the wicked comes to naught. He'll make sure the name of the wicked, even those who want to build themselves a reputation that will last for generations, God will make sure it comes to naught. You and I do not need to be jealous of the wicked. We don't need to try and turn to use the methods of the wicked. The Lord himself will make the wicked come to naught. And so whenever you and I see the wicked prospering in our lives, or in this nation, or in this world, whenever we see the wicked prospering and advancing, remember the Lord is the most high over all. He will judge the wicked, and the Lord is the most holy in all. No matter how much money they spend, no matter how much time they spend, no matter how much energy they spend on their wickedness, it will all come to a waste, just like the Tower of Babel. It will all come to a waste. But even more than that, tragically and sadly, every penny they spend and every second they spend and every calorie that they burn on their wickedness, they're adding up and storing up for themselves judgment from God. Don't be envious of the wicked, dear children of God. Don't be fearful of the wicked either. Remember the Lord. Praise the Lord for who He is. He's the Most High over all. He's the Most High in all, but He's also the Most High for all. You see, there are two aspects to God's justice. If you want to turn to me, please, to Romans chapter 13, we'll see an example of that. Romans chapter 13, keeping, of course, your place in Psalm number 9, but Romans chapter 13. In verse 1 we read, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Speaking, of course, about authority, speaking about even government. And then in verse 3 of Romans 13, Paul says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he that is the authority is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister, that is the servant of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And so God sets up government and God sets up authority for justice. And he does it for two aspects of justice. That the government will be a terror to those who perform that which is evil. That they will bear the sword, they will execute wrath upon those that do evil. That's what they're meant to do. But also the other aspect of justice. The government is to praise, it is to commend those who perform good works. It's to defend them, protect them, uphold them, enable them to do good works. And so it is with God. If God is the one who has ordained authorities and governments to do these things, well, surely God is the one who desires these things whenever it comes to justice. You see, God is not just the one who is Most High over all whenever He is over the wicked, but He is also the one who is Most High for all, for His people, for the righteous. And if you look at me, please, again at Psalm 9, we will see this. In Psalm number 9, in the verse 4, David, he prays to the Lord, not merely that God is the one who will judge the wicked, his personal enemies, his national enemies, and indeed the universal enemies of God. But in Psalm 9, verse 4, David prays the Lord that the Lord maintains the right and the cause of the righteous. He says, "For thou hast maintained my right and my cause." Not because David was just somebody in and of himself, but because he was seeking to do the work of God. He was one who was chosen and appointed to do the work of God. And he said, "Thou hast maintained my right and my cause in doing this." Also, verse 9, David praised the Lord, who is a refuge for the oppressed in times of trouble. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And then in verse 10, David praised the Lord, who will never and who does not forsake those that seek Him and put their trust in Him. And then in verse 12, at the end of it, praise the Lord, David says, who will never forget the cry of the humble. Those who are not living for self, but living for the Lord. The Lord will never forget your cry as you call upon Him. And so this evening, let me apply some of this to you. Are you one who's doing a work for the Lord? And yet people are thinking that what you're doing is wrong. Well, you can praise the Lord. The Lord will vindicate you. The Lord will vindicate the work that you do. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, we're told, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Sometimes people will have their opinions, and they are responsible to God for their opinions. Now, the phrases often say, "Well, you have a right to your opinion." Well, actually, we don't have a right to our opinion. We have a right to God's opinion. And that's it. That's all we have a right to. But they have a responsibility to God for their opinion. And often people will have different opinions to us. Sometimes we can be wrong, sometimes they're wrong, sometimes we're both wrong. But men and women, if we're doing the work of God, and we know we're doing the work of God, but it's according to the work and the will of God. And people come to slander it. and to hinder it. You can praise the Lord tonight. That's how you respond to affliction. You praise the Lord. Because the Lord will vindicate you. And the Lord will vindicate your work. Let me ask you tonight, are you doing a work for the Lord, and yet the trouble you are in is so great that you don't think you'll be able to overcome? You don't think you'll be able to carry on the work that you're doing for God? Will you praise the Lord, who is a refuge for the oppressed? That term for refuge that's found in verse 9, it's used in a variety of places in the Old Testament. For example, if you look at me, please, it's Psalm 18, just over a few pages. Psalm 18. And the verse 2, we read regarding the Lord. The Lord is my rock, the psalmist says. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. That's exactly the same Hebrew term as we have in Psalm 9. My high tower. That's a type of refuge, one that's elevated, one that's high. If you want to look at Psalm 59, why is this tower so high? Well, let's look at another use of the same Hebrew term. Psalm 59 and verse 9. Regarding the heathen, we read in verse 9, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The word for defense is exactly the same Hebrew term. For refuge, for high tower. This is a high tower that is to be a defense for the people of God. And then if you also want to look at Isaiah 25, Isaiah chapter 25, we'll find one other usage of this term. Isaiah 25 and the verse 12. And we read, and the fortress of the high fort. The high fort. Again, that phraseology, that term, is the same Hebrew word. And this term, while it's used in a variety of ways, translated in a variety of ways in the Old Testament, as we've just noticed, as refuge, as high tower, as defense, or indeed as high fort, the word literally itself just means the idea of a cliff. That which is high and elevated, but that which is inaccessible. And so if you picture an ancient scene, you picture an enemy that's coming with its swords and its spears, and yet the people in the city that's about to be attacked, they all run. They run across the ford, as it were. They pull up the drawbridge. They run into the great tower that they have, and they go to the top of it, the height of the cliff. They're not taken out of the trouble. They're still in the midst of the trouble. But the whole point is they're safe in the trouble. They're not accessible by the enemy. They're shouting. They're roaring, they're slandering, their intent, their purposes can't harm, can't impact, can't change the safety of those that are in the high tower. And so it is this evening. If you're doing a work for God, and while the attack may be great and the people perhaps that are against you may be great, yet does the people of God run into Christ? He is the high tower. He's the one who holds us safe in his hand. And while we may feel weak and unable, he is the one who will protect us. And he is the one who will keep us safe. And Charles Wesley, of course, was a famous hymn writer. And I'm told that one day, shortly after his conversion, he was in his study. It was a warm day, and as a result, he had the window open. And while the window was open, a little bird flew in and just rested in his study. And as Charles Wesley, he looked outside the window, he saw the reason why the little bird flew in. And it was because there was a hawk that was following it. Now, the hawk didn't go in through the window, but the little bird got in. And the little bird was safe from the hawk. And the story goes that it was in light of that situation, in light of that event, that Charles Wesley went on to write that hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. In verse 2, Charles Wesley wrote, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. This evening, if you feel weak in the midst of your affliction, that which is causing you distress, causing you pain, you run to the Lord who is your refuge. He has you in his hand, and as a result, you are not accessible to the enemy. The drawbridge is up. You're up high at the top of a cliff. You're safe in Christ. Let me ask you tonight, are you one who's crying for the Lord, not only to keep you, not only to strengthen you, but actually then to help you to do the work? Well, you can praise the Lord tonight, because he is the one who will not forsake you when you seek him in prayer. Is that not what we find there in verse 10? They that know thy name and will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And so they are in the high tower, and they know they're safe, but they're seeking the Lord. And as you seek the Lord this evening, the Lord is the one who will not forsake you. The Lord is the one who will hear your prayer. In Luke chapter 11, if you wish to turn with me there. Luke chapter 11. One of my most favorite passages. I would plead to the Lord in prayer. Luke 11, speaking about the subject of prayer. In verse 11, Christ used illustrations to get a point home to us. Verse 11 of Luke 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if ye then, being even, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Or indeed, as Matthew 7 records it, to give good things to them that ask him. You and I, with the children that we love, we wouldn't give them that which is no good, a stone. They're looking for that which is good, that will strengthen them. And if they were asking for that which would benefit them, such as fish, we wouldn't give them a serpent that would actually harm them. Or they'd give them a scorpion if they were looking for an egg. Well, how much more is the God, the one who loves us as a father? And if we cry to him for help, cry to him for strength, we cry to him for the Holy Spirit, that will carry on, that the work of God will advance in the midst of the affliction and the troubles, is God not so willing to help us and to answer prayer? Let me ask you tonight, are you one who's crying for the Lord to help you, to strengthen you? But as of yet, there's been no answer given. Let me tell you, you can praise the Lord who never forgets the cry of the humble. You see, that's what we find in verse 12. The Lord forgetteth not the cry of the humble. You see, in Isaiah 49, verse 15, we read, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but God says, will I not forget thee? Psalm 34. If you want to turn with me there, Psalm 34. In verse 17, we read the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. There's that promise. Well, the Lord will deliver in his perfect timing, but the Lord will deliver the righteous out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord is the one who delivers us. The Lord is the one who hears our prayers. The Lord is the one who hears our cries. The Lord is the one who delivers. So how do you and I face enemies? How do we face affliction? How do we face those circumstances in life, whether it be people or whether it be problems that crush us? We praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for who he is. I think it's most fascinating that whenever David is in a situation where he feels crushed, you can think of an orange as it's squeezed. It's not just a little pinch, it's squeezed and it's crushed until nothing more can come out of it. And David is in a situation where he feels he's got nothing left. But what does he do? Well, yes, he wants to cry to the Lord for help. But before he cries to the Lord, before he prays to the Lord, he praises the Lord. And whenever he begins to praise the Lord, what do we find? His praise takes up most of the psalm. You see, he's so caught up with God that it takes up most of the psalm. Men and women, that's how you and I should respond to affliction. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord who's just. Praise the Lord who is most high over all. He's over the enemy. He's over the wicked. He's over the problem. He's over the sorrow. Praise the Lord, he's most high. Praise the Lord, he's even in the midst of all that's happening. And praise the Lord who will uphold you. Praise the Lord who will strengthen you. Praise the Lord who will vindicate you as you continue to do the work of God. It was Charles Spurgeon himself who said that great faith must have great trials. And as we go through the pounding and we go through the beating, as we go through the furnace, then we become more and more valuable to the Lord. Because we see him more and more for who he is. We depend more and more upon him. We look and we pray to him more and more and more. The hymn writer said, some through the water and some through the flood, and some through the fire, but all through the blood, and some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. And Bishop Taylor Smith was a chaplain over the British Army and caring for thousands of men and women who served in the army. And whenever he was a student, he was meant to be attending a meeting, but unfortunately injured himself, and as a result, he couldn't get to the meeting. And no doubt he was disappointed, but he was in his house, and hurting his leg, he picked up the Bible, and he felt led to read the book of Romans. And as he just was in his house, reading the book of Romans, disappointed he never got to the meeting, he testified that the presence of the Lord came down in a very real way. And the blessing of the Lord was so great that he actually prayed, Lord, if this is the result of a bruised knee, give me a broken leg. Lord, if you're going to draw nigh to me in affliction, Lord, let the affliction be greater. If you're going to make me more valuable to you, more like your beloved Son, more conformed in his image, through an affliction, Lord, let the affliction be greater, that I may learn to trust you so. The Lord, he sends affliction to make us more like his Son, to look to him. You and I also see the lesson this evening that how we face afflictions, we praise the Lord, but also that no matter what affliction we're in, that it's right to praise the Lord. Oh yes, it's for our benefit, but it's just right. And David's hated here. David's needy here. David is crushed here, feeling he's got nothing left, but yet he still praises the Lord because it's right. In Psalm 46, I remember somebody making the comment, you know, we take Psalm 46 as a psalm of great comfort. And there we read that God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And you and I know that whenever we die, that we're eternally safe, we're going to go to glory. And we trust the Lord on that. We trust whenever we die, we're going to go to glory. But what about the present day? What about in times of difficulty? Let us trust the same God. He hasn't changed. If he's the God who's going to take us to glory upon death, is he not the one who will keep us even in life? Be our strength in life. That he is our refuge. And he is our strength. And therefore, not merely at the end of time, but in the midst of time, let us praise the Lord. Because he is the same loving God. Whenever we're taught to pray by Christ in Luke 11, knowing that he is willing to give us those good things that we looked at, what's the very first petition? In fact, in my understanding, it's the foundational petition. In fact, it's the only petition. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Every other petition, in my understanding, that follows it, is a way to bring hallowing to God's name. Our one petition, our one purpose, is the glory of God, the praise of God, the exalting of God, the lifting up of God in our own minds, in our own hearts, in our own lives, with our own words. It's the lifting up of God. How should you and I respond to affliction? We should praise the Lord. He is the one who is the Most High. And praise God, in Psalm 9, in the verse 7, we read that the throne of the Lord, it endureth forever. If you and I were to hear tonight that Rishi Sunak was to be the British Prime Minister forever, or if you and I were to hear that Putin was to be the Russian Prime Minister forever, or if you and I were to hear that Joe Biden was to be the American President forever, I'm sure we'd hear some sighs. Because every man and every woman has their own faults. And we wouldn't want to live under those faults forever. But praise God, the Lord is the one who rules over all. And He rules forever. He rules forever. His throne over the wicked is forever. His throne for the righteous, for us as His people, the vindicators, the upholders, is forever. His throne in all providence is forever. Never a moment, never a second, never a day, never an event, but that God is working all things together for the glory of His own name and for the good of us who are His people. And David may not understand every time that he's in a difficulty why the Lord has it that it's that difficult. Why does it have to be that way? And same for us. A difficulty comes. Why does it have to happen? Can I not learn some other way? But yet you and I can trust the big picture. The Lord has only got one plan. He's only got one purpose. He's only got one counsel. It standeth forever in every generation. In every second of every day. And that is to bring glory to His beloved Son. Saving a people unto Himself. Who will dwell with Him for all eternity. On the new heaven and earth. And so everything that happens to us in life. It's all for this one big picture. A glorious perfect picture. How do we face affliction? We praise the Lord. Let me just notice secondly and briefly this evening. We face affliction by praising the Lord. We also then face affliction by praying to the Lord. Look at me please at verse 13. Notice with me that whenever we then, after praising God, we come to pray to God, we come to make our cries to God, cries for help, cries for strength. Why should we pray? We should pray humbly. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Whenever you cry to God for strength in your affliction, remember that you deserve nothing, but that Christ deserves everything. And so you come and you say, Lord, I don't deserve this blessing. And so have mercy upon me. But Lord, because of Christ, have grace upon me. Help me in Christ. I pray humbly. Also pray honestly. Verse 13. Consider my trouble, O Lord. Look upon my trouble, Lord. Consider how I am hated for serving Thee, Lord. Consider the impact this hatred is having on me, Lord, and on Thy work, Lord. Consider it, Lord. Bring the situation before the Lord. And then pray faithfully. Remember the first, and in one sense I mentioned, the one petition we have in the Lord's Prayer. And His name be hallowed, as you look with me at verse 14. Why is David praying for the Lord to have mercy upon him, the Lord to uphold him, the Lord to strengthen because of the merits of the Messiah? Why is he praying the Lord to consider his trouble and his situation, his trial? Why? Verse 14. That I may show forth all Thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. That I will rejoice in Thy salvation. David, his one reason for praying is that he would pray for the glory of God. That God answering and helping him and upholding him in his work, that all would see that God is a faithful God to his people. And that God will be rejoiced in by David and by God's people. But then also fourthly, pray confidently. In verse 15 and 16 and 17 and 18, David repeats the same themes that we just looked at. About judging the wicked. And about vindicating the righteous. And judging the wicked and vindicating the righteous. And judging the wicked and vindicating the righteous. And he goes over it again and again and again. And you may think, really, is this not just repetition? Is there any need for this? Well, you think about David and his situation. And now as he's thought about the praising of God. And now he's actually praying. He prays over the attributes and the characteristics of God he's just been praising Him for. Because these are the attributes that he has confidence in. And he confesses his confidence. Lord, I have confidence in who You are. You are just. You will judge the wicked and You will vindicate the righteous. And so he prays it over. Lord, just like the Tower of Babel, You brought their work to nothing. Just like Haman, And he built his own gallows. And he ended up being hung upon his own gallows. And David here is praying in like manner. Lord, you're the one who will judge the wicked. You're the one who will bring their work to naught. You're the one who will make their work futile. Pray confidently. Pray confidently that the work of the wicked that they do, it is futile. Pray confidently that the Lord will bring their work actually then to naught. Not merely as a promise, but the Lord will actually do it. And the Lord then, that he will bring the wicked into hell. He'll bring the wicked people, the wicked individuals, and the wicked groups, and the wicked nations. He'll bring them into hell. Why? Because they're not living for God. The wicked, verse 17, shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You see, the wicked aren't living for God. They're not living in love for God. They're not living to obey God. God's not in their thoughts. They're forgetting God. They're living for self. So pray confidently. Lord, bring the work of the wicked to nothing. And pray confidently. Then that the wicked, while they seek to build a reputation for themselves, that they will be forgotten. Their name and their reputation will never last, but it will perish. But yet while the wicked are forgetful of God's, pray with confidence that God will not forget his people. God will not forget those that are needy. God will not forget those who are his people who are serving him. God will not forget. And then, of course, finally, pray lovingly. In all your prayers, pray lovingly. Pray in love for the Lord, verse 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Lord, this purpose in life is that you'll receive the glory. Let not man prevail. You have a plan and a work to build a kingdom, to see the people under Christ. Let not man prevail that seeks to hinder it. Let the heathen be judged. While you pray in love for the Lord, also pray in love for men. Because in verse 20, David prays here, put them in fear. That is the wicked, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Those who were here at the last Bible study, we noticed that the term men is the term Enosh, that which is a frail, mortal, dying man. And so David prays, Lord, let the wicked see that they are dying people. That they will one day stand before you. And Lord, as you bring their work to naught in time, they will see that they need to ask thee for forgiveness. They need to ask thee to save them and to change them. Pray in love for the Lord. Pray in love for the lost. You see, I don't believe there are any contradictions here. And asking that God would judge the wicked, to judge them in time, to bring their wickedness to naught, so that the work of God would advance. But surely the work of God would advance even the wicked being saved. There's no contradiction. It all works together. God judges the wicked to protect his church, to protect his people as they do the work of God. But God also judges the wicked in time that God would be a witness to the wicked, showing them that their work will come to naught and that they will one day stand before one who's far greater than them, the one who is the Most High. You know, as I just conclude this evening, the title of the psalm is actually, from what I'm told, according to one commentator, it literally means the death of the Son. Whenever you think about Christ, the psalms primarily speak of Christ. As Christ came along, and as he faced enemies, as he faced affliction, as he was, as it were, was being put through the crushing mill with the chief priests, and the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the Jewish leaders, and then the crying out, crucify him, and then the Romans, and then the devil. As they sought to throw everything they could at Christ, we find that Christ wasn't one who reviled whenever he was reviled. He entrusted himself to the Lord. The Lord would be his stronghold. The Lord would be his refuge. The Lord would be his strength. And you think about even verse 13. That thou liftest me up from the gates of death. and how the Son of God was praying there upon Calvary, lift me up from the gates of death. Accomplish your will, accomplish your work for the glory of thy name. So much could be said in this psalm. This evening, let us take away these lessons. How do we face affliction? We all face affliction. Great suffering that comes through pain or distress. We face it by praising God. And we face it by praying to God. Not reviling, not attacking, but praising God and praying to God. The one who is the Most High over all. The Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Let's come down to a season of prayer. You know the needs of your own heart, your own family, the needs of the congregation here, even as the children's meetings will wrap up soon for this term. Please pray for the Lord's blessing upon the word that's been sown and that will be sown over the incoming weeks. The same with Youth Fellowship. Please pray, even for the open air that has been carrying on month after month, pray for the Lord's blessing upon his sown word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art the one who is Most High. We thank thee for this title of thee, the one who is over all. We thank thee, Father, that thou art the one who looks upon the wicked, and Lord, you laugh. For Lord, you will have them in derision. Lord, you see their attacks, you see their attempts, you see their plans, you see their schemes. And Lord, sometimes in life we can think, how can we stand up against this? How can we overcome this? Lord, it seems to surround us. Oh Lord, help us to look above the situation to see thee. And to see, Lord, that thou wilt bring the work of the wicked, just like you did at the Tower of Babel, to absolute naught. Oh, Father, help us not to be worried. Help us not to be anxious. Help us, Lord, to look above all and to see thee who is the Most High over all, even over the wicked. But, Lord, I pray also help us to see that thou art the one who will uphold us and the one who will strengthen us and the one who will help us. Help us, Lord, whenever we get discouraged and, Lord, whenever we get attacked in one way or another, Lord, help us to keep going on. Help us, Lord, not to give up. Help us, Lord, not to think, well, there's no point carrying on. Nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. Lord, help us to keep going on. To keep serving thee. To keep looking to thee. To keep praising thee. To keep exalting thee and revealing thee. Lord, help us to keep going on. And Father, may the light of Christ shine through us. Him who is the light of the world. As he's called us to be lights in this world. Oh, Father, that many, many wicked will come to know Christ as Savior. Lord, we thank thee that thou dost send judgments in this world, even for the witness of the wicked, that they then will see the futility of their labors, and that they have one who will judge them at the end of time who is far greater than they, and Lord, that they will then humble themselves before thee and cry to thee for mercy and grace. Oh Lord, we pray for those in our lives, for those in this nation, Lord, who are wicked and are advancing a wicked agenda. Lord, show mercy. Bring their works and their plans to naught. Reverse the wicked laws. Bring to naught the wicked schemes and plans. And Father, we pray that you would advance thy work, that you would save those that are wicked. And Father, we pray that you would give godly leaders even in this next election. And Father, you would advance thy work and thy cause. Oh, Father, we pray for thy glory. We pray, Lord, thou wouldst arise. Show thyself strong. Show thyself gracious. And wrath, remember mercy. And Lord, advance thy word and advance thy work. The only thing that will change this world is the gospel itself. Lord, let the gospel go forth with power in the Lord's day, with power in the children's meeting, with power in the youth fellowship, with power, Lord, in the Sunday school. Let thy word go forth with power in the open air. Let it go forth with power in our day-to-day witnessing. Father, let it go forth with power that souls will be saved. Lord, we long to see souls saved. This brings thee glory, Lord. You've told us the fields are white already on the harvest. Lord, let us see the fruit. For the glory of thy name alone, we ask all these things. Amen.